You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
So we're going to go on a journey as it leads up to communion. And the journey is this. I want to look at a promise that shows up a number of places in Scripture, but it's a promise that shows up in one psalm particularly. And it's a psalm that I've just been rolling around in my mind the last several months, and it's just kind of captured me, the image that's presented in the psalm. Now, the challenge with the promise in this particular psalm and the people that it relates to is it's contingent upon something. It's contingent upon our understanding the place, because he identifies a place and he says, just like that place, so are you. But if I don't understand the place, then I have a hard time understanding the promise. And so on the front end, we're just gonna do a little work. We're gonna dig through Scripture about a place. What can we discover about that place? Now, if you're one of those people that you had very poor history teachers in the past or geography teachers, and you just hear those words and you break out in hives, I just wanna publicly repent to you on behalf of all of those history teachers that left out the story of history. So with that, we're going to jump into Scripture, and we're just going to ask, maybe before we start, God to open our eyes and our hearts and help us to see something fresh and new. Can we do that? So God, we do. We gather, we set aside this time, we set aside this space to just simply say, open our hearts, open our minds, speak to us, speak into our lives, direct us, lead us, guide us, and remind us, perhaps, of one of the most beautiful promises found in all of Scripture. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, the people is Israel and the place is Jerusalem. And so what we want to do is just, when did Jerusalem first show up in the Bible? And it's somewhat inconclusive. It may have been Genesis chapter 14. There's a guy by the name of Abraham, and he bumps into this strange character by the name of Melchizedek, and it just simply says, kind of in the parenthetical inserts, he was the king of a place called Salem. He was a king, perhaps, of a place called Peace. And we don't know if that is the Jerusalem. Scholars will debate and we'll leave it to them. But we do know the first time this region is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 22. It's with Abraham, and God comes to him in verse 2, and God says this. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. At this time, Abraham is some 50 miles south of the region of Moriah. He's in an area called Beersheba. It's in the Negev desert. And God just simply says, get your son, pack up some wood, and travel north 50 miles. And I'm going to show you where when you get there. And he just simply goes. And it's not listed as Jerusalem, but it's called the region of Moriah. So let me give you just an image to maybe help us begin focusing in on what we're talking about. This right here, this stone, it's at the top of a hill. It's about 2,550 feet elevation, to be exact. And it's simply called Mount Moriah, all right? This is in the area of Jerusalem. I'm not going to give you a full pan, but we're going to deal with this whole area as we go. Second time the city shows up, it shows up in Joshua and Judges, but the most significant place it shows up next is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. It says this, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. Now, the king at this time is David. He comes to the city and is simply called Jerusalem. And the people that are running the city, ruling the city, are an ancient group of people just known as the Jebusites. So if we go back to the map, the first map, you've got this right here would be the Jebusite city, Jerusalem. Just north of that, you've got what we've already identified as Mount Moriah. So the question becomes a few things. David is going to set up his kingdom here. He's going to set up his palace. He's going to set up his throne. Now, David is the king, and he's kind of moving out and taking over a bunch of the land. The question, the operative question for all of us should be, what is it about this place that he wants to put his palace there? What is it about this place that he wants to put a city there? And so there's a couple of reasons. One would be this area right here at the bottom of the hill. There's a well, there's a spring. It's called the Gihon Spring. So we got Mount Moriah. And then if we move ahead, we'll see, we're looking at a different angle now. You've got the city of David that's gonna be right here. It's called the city of David. Sometimes it's called the lower city, and it's right there. Why does David want a palace in this place. He wants a palace in this place. Number one, because there's water. Number two, it's central. So this is in Jerusalem. And so if this is all of Israel, it's kind of right in the middle. You've got some tribes to the south. You got some tribes to the north. And so if he's going to try to pull all of the 12 tribes of Israel together, which up to this point, they've just kind of all been doing their own thing, their own way with their own little rulers. And he wants to pull them all together under God's name. 12 tribes, one kingdom. This is a centralized place. Thirdly, it's a good place to do that because this up to this area, it's a neutral place. Jebusites were there. Jebusites had been there. So none of the tribes had been in this area. None of the tribes of Israel had laid claim to this area. None of the tribes needed favors because of something they did, or he moved in here and now they get special favors. It was a neutral area when David moved in, and so it was a great place to set up a palace. But perhaps one of the equally important reason is it's defendable. It's a highly defensive city. So his city is going to be right here. And surrounding it, you see on the map these dark lines. These are actually valleys, the valleys. So if we go from the east to the west, we'll just put a name on them because they show up a lot of times in scripture. This eastern valley right over here, it's known as the Kidron Valley. The center valley right here, it's known as the Central Valley. And then on the west side of the city, coming down, and then on the southern part, it's known as the Ben Hinnom Valley. In the New Testament, it'll get referred to as Gehenna, i.e. Jesus makes some references to that and things that were happening there and relates it to hell and so forth. So you've got these valleys, and from the bottom of the valley to up here, you're talking 300-400 feet, and it goes straight down. It's rugged, rocky terrain. It's highly defendable, and David says, I want my city there. But that's not all. It's also surrounded by a bunch of other mountains. And so let me show you another slide with all the mountains on it. We'll go from top. So you got this right here. It's called the Eastern Hill. Later, the temple's gonna be built there. Just above that, you got Bethesda, or Bethesda sometimes is referred to. So you got another mountain over there. To the east, you got Mount Scopus. Just south of that, directly east, you've got Mount of Olives. Jesus is going to pray there all night. You've got lots of things happening in scripture there. Just south of there, you had a place called Mount of Offense, strange name. But it is one of the places, consequently, it's believed that Solomon, because he married all these wives from other countries that worshiped other gods, and he wanted to pay homage to their gods. It says he set up idols and burned incense and offered sacrifices to foreign gods other than Yahweh because of his wives, and it happened in this place. And so sometimes it's called Mount of Offense. Sometimes it's called Mount of Scandal. Sometimes it's called Mount of Corruption, not a very good place to hang out, I suppose. And just on the other side of the valley, you've got Mount of Evil Counsel. At the top of this, there's like this flat plateau. It's believed that Judas took the 30 pieces of silver that he kind of sold out Jesus to, and he bought a field at the top of this place, and he hung himself. And so it's called Mount of Evil Counsel. And then on the west side of our city, you've got the Western Hill. It'll be called in the first century the Upper City, because as Jerusalem grows, it'll expand. And it'll expand, and this will all become part of Jerusalem. What's the story up to this point? David builds a palace here. He builds a city here because it's extremely defendable. There are mountains all around it. So just kind of tuck that way in the back. Now, let me give you just a couple of aerial views because it's kind of hard to get the picture of maybe if we looked in from or the east, that'll work. So we're looking in from the east. This is our city of David. This is where the temple's gonna go, and you can see on the other side of that, big hill, Western Hill. If we spun around to another side of the hill, so now we're on the western side looking to the east. We're on top of the Western Hill, it goes down, and now you can see the Mount of Olives on that side. You've got these other mountains. Again, just trying to point out, this will be important later. This is the city where David's gonna build a throne. This is the city where his son, as we'll see in just a moment, is gonna build a temple, and it's surrounded by mountains on every side. David, in 2 Samuel 24, he's going to buy what's called Arna's threshing floor. And he buys the plot of land to build the temple. The plot of land that he buys is at the exact same spot of Mount Moriah. What happened to Mount Moriah? Abraham built an altar and put his son on the altar, And it was at that place God provided a ram. God provided a sacrifice for Abraham. And it's at that exact same place David buys a land that his son Solomon is now going to build a temple. Solomon builds his temple. And let me read you what it says after he's done building it. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 2-9. He says, I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king, Solomon, turned around and he blessed them. Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel. Now, what's he doing? He just hearkened us back to when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They left Egypt, they went through the desert, they entered into the promised land, and he says something very cryptic, it seems, but he's actually referring to something very specific. He says, since I left Egypt, I've not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there, nor have I chosen anyone to be ruler over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. And I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you're not the one to build the temple. But your son, your own flesh and blood, he's the one who will build the temple for my name. Long passage, I know, but I wanted you to hear how many times Solomon says, a place for my name, a place for my name, a place for my name for me to dwell. And what we're beginning to see is there's something very specific about this place, Jerusalem, that's gonna somehow have God's name on it, where God is gonna dwell and preside. And he said, I've not chosen a place since I left Egypt. And if we're familiar with our Old Testament, when Solomon says that, everyone in the original audience that was familiar with the text would have been like, whoa, 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 he just said this is what God promised to Moses. Because there's two things God said to Moses when they were leaving Egypt, they were in the desert, and before they came into the promised land, God said to Moses, I'm gonna show you a city. I'm gonna show your descendants a city, and there I'm gonna dwell, and there you're gonna visit me again and again. And again, one of those places is Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, says this, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes. Why? To put his name, to put his identity, to put his presence, to put his purpose in action, put his name there for his dwelling. And then a couple chapters later in Deuteronomy, it says this, chapter 16, verse 2, sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flocks or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. There's a place, and it's a place that God's gonna dwell. It's a place that somehow is gonna be extremely special. And he just says, it's for my name, it's for my name, it's for my name, it's for my name. So the operative question should become, what name is that? What name is that? What name is that? God has a number of names, but one of the first names that gets connected back to God making promises to people is this name, El Shaddai, and it shows up as God Almighty in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 2, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And the phrase God Almighty, it's El Shaddai. Can you say that with me? El Shaddai. One more time. El Shaddai. So it's God, El, and Shaddai, it just means Almighty. It means the one who sustains you, the one who is sufficient, the one who nourishes you, the one who blesses you. And God comes to Abraham, who at this point doesn't have children, and God is about to speak a promise to him. And one of the ways God discloses who he is to Abraham is, I'm El Shaddai. In other words, often he was referred to as, this word would be translated, the overpowering one. Meaning this, Abraham, I know odds are stacked against you and you can't have children, but I am going to overcome every obstacle in your life to fulfill my purpose for your life. That he is the God that says, I will overcome every obstacle in your life to do what I want to do in and through your life if you're open to it. And it's simply the phrase, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. He's a promise-keeping God. So as the Jews, like most of us, if you have a kid, you give your kids nicknames because it kind of shortens the time. So if you have like, sometimes Michael gets Mike and, you know, stuff like that. Well, El Shaddai, this is Shaddai. It just gets abbreviated to this letter right here, which is the Hebrew letter Shin. And so this one letter over time, anytime this showed up by itself, it was often understood you're talking about El Shaddai. So like the priest, when the priest wanted to bless the people at the end of gathering together, they would say Numbers chapter 6 over them, the Lord bless you and keep his face shine upon you. He would actually take his hands, put them together in the form of the shin over the people, and he'd bless them. And he would say, it's not my blessing, it's God's blessing. It's God's name that would rest on you. When you went in and out of houses, even to this day, you walk in and out of houses or hotels in Jerusalem or around there, you'll see what's called a mezuzah. It's just a little box on the door and it's cocked at an angle. And inside this little box, you've got the Torah scroll, or parts of the Torah rolled up real small, and it's tucked away back in the bottom of this box. And on the top of many of them, almost all of them, you'll see the same letter, Shin. Because it represents, we want God's name, we want God's presence, we want God's will, way, purpose, and word to be honored in this house with these people. It's a powerful physical statement of saying, God, we want you here. We want your name here. We want your presence here. So let's wrap some of these thoughts together and make some application. So God says, Moses, I want you to find a place. I'm gonna show you the place. It'll be a special place. It'll be a place where my presence dwells. It'll be a place where my promise is fulfilled in my people. And that place is Jerusalem. And so when the scriptures speak of Jerusalem, it always speaks of Jerusalem affectionately, of God's plan, God's purpose, God's will, and God's way. A couple of Psalms that just take us through this. Psalm chapter 87, verse 1, it says, his foundations, where? Is in the holy mountains. It's in the midst of these mountains. Psalm 48:2 would put it like this, beautiful in its loftiness, talking about Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon, is Mount Zion. Mount Zion would be synonymous for Jerusalem, the city of the great king. That this city, Jerusalem, it's not just the city of a king, it's the city of the great king, God El Shaddai. Psalm 76:2 put it like this, his tent is in Salem, his dwelling place is in Zion. And so Salem, Zion, it's one of the same ways, it's just poetically saying God lives there. Ezekiel, the prophet, speaking on God's behalf when he wanted to talk about this city in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, he would say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, this is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations with the countries all around it. All right, so what's God gonna put there? His name, his name. And what they discovered is if you look down at the city of Jerusalem from above, aerial view speaking, if you remember where we had the valleys, that if you look at the light green line, it actually forms the letter Shin. Do you see it? See the W, the upside down W, that's the shin? Kind of like Wu-Tang Clan. Sorry, bad joke. And I don't know if God did this or they did this, but whatever the case, God says, I'm gonna put you in a place and my name's gonna rest there. And it just consequently or providentially happened to be the exact place that God says, I'm gonna stamp my name on the very land. That every time I look at that city, you may not be aware of it, but every time I look at you, every time I look at you and where you're at, I'm gonna see my name. I'm gonna be reminded of who I am. I'll be reminded of who you are. I'll be reminded of the promise that I have for you, that I will move every obstacle out of the way to do what I've promised to you to do regardless of your knuckleheaded seasons of life. And every time God looked down at this city, Jerusalem, which was more than a city, Jerusalem, it's where his presence was to dwell. He reminded himself of my name, of my name. You tracking? Yeah. Okay, we say all that to say this. Psalm, let me show you the city. So you got the city. Jerusalem, surrounded by mountains. All that to say this, Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord, who are you like? They're like Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? It's Jerusalem, it's the city of David, it's the part in the very center. Those who trust in the Lord, you're like that place, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. And then this is the beauty of the promise, verse 2. Look at what it says. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. That God is writing to a people that at time are gonna screw it up really bad, so bad they actually have to be exiled. But one of the psalms that they would sing after they came back from exile, after they got punished, if you will, because of their own sin, one of the songs they would sing, one of the things they'd remind themselves at a time that was dark when other nations were pushing in with power, always other nations were pushing in. If it wasn't the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians. If it wasn't the Babylonians, it was the Persians. If it wasn't the Persians, it was the Egyptians. And then it was the Greeks. And then it was, you get it. And one of the verses that they would say as they went to Jerusalem every year when pressure's pushing in, they would remind themselves, we're going to the place where God dwells. But they would tell, this is the safest place. It's surrounded by mountains. And God says, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, your most difficult time, your most difficult trouble, your most difficult trial, your most difficult season, your most hard experience of your life, God says this, you won't be shaken. You will stand forever if you trust in him. You won't be shaken. You will endure forever. Moreover, you may feel like you're in the middle of it, but what you need to remember is I surround you. And that the safest place you can be, even in the most hardest experience you're going through, is exactly in the place that trusts in me, that looks to me. And he says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, I surround you. It's a simple thought, but I think it has profound implications. And some of you are more word oriented. I'm very visually oriented. And so when I see a map and that, it's like, okay, that's more than my words. It's sometimes when I'm praying, it's not words, I'll sign it in sign language. And I'll just set it up in the air, and it somehow connects deeper with my soul. A picture like that that says, yeah, you're there, but God is, what I didn't point out earlier is Mount Zion is here. All the other mountains are higher. They're all higher. And God says, I'm higher and I'm bigger than anything you're going through. And so what we want to do just in the next few minutes, and we'll take communion a little bit after that, is I just wanted to create some space. It's not space that we're going to pray for you. There's times for that. But I think sometimes it's we just sit with the truth of God and we maybe visualize it, we imagine it, and we experience it. Team's gonna lead us in a song. It just says, be still. And Psalm 46:10 says, be still. And it's a time where there's war and calamity, and God says, no, be still, be still. And experience me as God. And you may be going through something, you maybe in some type of trial or trouble or hardship. And what I'd invite you to do during the song, you're welcome to stay or stay seated. You're welcome to stand. You're welcome to kneel in front of your chair. You're welcome to come up front or go to the side if you want. But what I'd love for you to do during that time, whether you're going through something or not, it's simply reminding yourself, God, he surrounds me. That he's present. He's not forgotten me. He looks at me and he sees his name. He sees his promise. But he's not just looking from afar. He is here with us.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.